We're looking at Acts chapter 22. We go deeper in Acts 22. So we're going to look at just a few verses here. There was the passage about the baptism that we want to speak about in a little bit more detail today. So Acts chapter 22, and we're going to begin in verse number 12. So Acts 22 and verse number 12. You'll notice here, Acts 22, verse 12, what's happening is Paul is recounting the story of his conversion. He's reminding everyone how he came to faith, and he's telling that story right in Acts chapter 22. There you go. So, let's read it together. Acts 22, verse number 12. Paul says, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me, and stood, and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight." If you remember, Paul's blind because he saw the great light on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus appeared to him, and he comes into the city of Damascus, and Ananias says, "Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one," that probably capitalized in your Bible, just one, he's referring to Jesus, "and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'd help us today as we study the Bible. I pray that you'd help the teaching to be clear. Help us to, as we compare the Scripture with itself, I pray that you'd help us to understand it and rightly divide it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, there's no more, I don't think, and I don't think this is an exaggeration. You know, you always say there's no more controversial topic, or there's no more this, or there's no more that. I don't think there's any more debated topic as far as doctrines of the Bible than the teaching of baptism. There's nothing that there is, I don't think there's anything that there's more confusion about than baptism. In fact, entire denominations, almost every denomination has a different view of baptism. We here today, if you're a member of this church, we're Baptists. And part of being a Baptist is that we base our beliefs as far as what baptism means, the purpose of it, and strictly on the Bible. We don't link any tradition or anything else to it. Simply, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible mean when it talks about baptism? So, when we come to a verse like Acts chapter 22, and when we come to verse number 16, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." As we read that verse, as for the first time, it presents a problem for us. And what does that problem, what is the problem that is presented to us as we read that verse? I know it's kind of the obvious, but I'd like to hear somebody say it. What is the problem that is seemingly presented as you read that verse? It sounds like in order to have your sins, at first read, in order to have your sins washed away, you have to be baptized. It would seemingly teach that. Now, all right, so why is that a problem for us? It's not true? Okay. No, you're right. You're right. That's a good answer. Why is that a problem for us? Okay, so you're getting a little ahead of us, but that's correct. That's good. That's true. Why does it present a problem for us, though, at the very, like, imagine you're reading this for the first time, and you're just newly reading the Bible and understanding it. What is the problem that is presented with this? Obviously, so it seems like we would have to be, you know, baptized to have our sins forgiven. Mrs. Thompson? That could be a problem for you if there was no water. Then, you guys are all saying really good things. I'm driving at something a little different, though. But that's okay. These are all good answers. Yep. Yeah. But there are a lot of people that will, we don't deal with it as much here, but if you go down south, you'll see signs everywhere, groups like the Church of Christ or other groups They're very insistent that you must be baptized to be saved. So I guess what I'm trying to get at is, if you're just trying to, somebody could come to you and say, well, Ethan, I just want to do what the Bible says. I just want to do what the Bible says. And the Bible here says, if my sins are going to be washed away, I have to be baptized. So I am going to, I'm going to do that. Right? Could somebody say that to you? Of course they could. So what's the problem that we're faced with? Yes, sir, in the back, Mr. Thompson. Yeah. Well, that's a good point. That's a really good point. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In other words, the calling on the name of the Lord is what is washing away your sins. So that's a possible interpretation for this passage. Just looking at this verse alone, would you be able to determine which it was? If all you had was this verse, would you be able to determine that? No, you wouldn't. So what nobody said so far, and it's kind of a leading question, so the point is this. It presents a problem, because if that interpretation is true, then it would be, Bill, you look itching to say something. So you're all getting it. Okay, so the point is this. You're all giving good stuff. It would contradict other clear scriptures. You know what I'm saying? Because, and all of you are just jumping to those scriptures, and that's good. So you already know where to go. I'm glad. But I just was trying to back it up a little bit. So the issue is this. If that verse says, wash away your sins, then we've got a real problem. Because then we can't understand the Bible. Because other passages make it clear that there's nothing we can do, like Danielle said, or the thief on the cross, like Bill said, or some of the other things you all said. You gave these good points, but it all comes back to this root issue. When you're presented with an apparent contradiction of the Scriptures, you have to find how they complement each other, not how they contradict each other. And that's what good Bible study does. That's why it's important to not just have like proof verses. Well, this verse here proves this, or that verse there proves that. We call those proof texts. The problem with them is if you give one proof text, somebody else can do what? They find one that seems to say something else, and they give their proof text for it here or there. And there, what we know is that there are actually more than one. There's more than one passage of Scripture like this in the Bible that talks about baptism very closely with salvation. So, the important thing to do is compare Scripture with Scripture. So we're going to do that this morning. And this handout for you should be a good resource for you to draw upon if the question ever comes up in your mind. So I'd encourage you to take some notes, tuck these notes away somewhere, as we come away with a biblical concept of baptism. So let's start with a couple of statements just to begin with, and that all of you have already said. You've been obviously trained and instructed over the years, like I have since my childhood, in a solid evangelical understanding of the Scripture, and that is this: baptism does not bring salvation. Well, that's great for me to say, but then we have to prove from the Scripture how that takes place. So there's actually a couple of important things to remember. Salvation is entirely of grace apart from human effort. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Titus 3, 5 through 7. Romans chapter 4, verse number 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. In fact, I'd have you look at that one. We're not too far away. Look at Romans 4, 5. This is a really powerful passage where he actually teaches that Paul teaches through the Holy Spirit that faith is the complete opposite of works. Because some people would link baptism or the sacraments as a part of your faith. Not the total, they would link it, but what Paul is going to teach is that faith has to exist apart from works. That's why he says in Romans 4, verse number 4, well, actually, we could back up to verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, so the absence of works, no works, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And some would say, yes, that this is true, but it's referring to the works of the law or other works, but baptism itself is separate, it's different. People will make that argument. Church of Christ makes an argument like that. Well, I think the second point is important, and scriptures teach us this, that baptism, not only is salvation entirely of grace apart from human effort, but baptism is not a part of the gospel. Now, I know that for us, that is elementary, that baptism is not part of the gospel. But it is part of the Great Commission, right? To preach the gospel, baptize them, teach them. So some groups throughout the years have linked it, baptism, as a part of the gospel because it's given in the same commission. But Paul gives us some very interesting insight in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. Does anybody remember what was the problem in the Corinthian church at the very outset, what their issue was in the Corinthian church? They had a lot of gifts. They were really great. They had multiple issues. But the first thing Paul would challenge them on was they were disunified. They had disunity because they were following teachers. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, they would say, well, I am of Paul, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Apollos. There were these three teachers, Paul, Peter, and Apollos, and people said, well, I follow this one, I follow this one. And many of them were linking their baptism and saying that they, because they were baptized by Apollos, or because they were baptized by Cephas, or whatever, they would say, well, I am better than you are. So Paul comes in 1 Corinthians to just destroy that argument and say, no, we're all one in Christ. But look at what he says as he makes the argument. He says in verse 15, I thank God that I baptized none of you. You see that there? I didn't baptize any of you. But, well, I guess there were two, Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Now look at verse number 17. Verse number 17 says this, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? Preach the gospel. Well, if baptism was an integral part of the gospel, it would be pretty important for Paul to be baptizing. Wouldn't you agree with that? But he says here, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And then also we have Luke chapter 23. In Luke 23, we have the account of the thief on the cross. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And obviously, with the thief on the cross, the point there is what? It's an impossibility for him. He's dying. He's on breathing his last breaths. And he says, Lord, remember me. In faith, he calls on Jesus as Messiah. And Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. So now, we've presented an argument from the Scriptures that says, we've presented an argument from the Scriptures that clearly teaches that salvation is a part. You can read the whole book of Galatians. You can read most of the book of Romans. That salvation is apart from any work, including baptism. Baptism is not a part of salvation. So when we look at a passage like, in Acts, where it says, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, we know what it cannot mean, correct? We understand, well, it can't mean that you're saved or your sins are washed away by the baptism. But there's something that always really bothered me all throughout my young Christian years growing up, is that what really bothered me were the times where people would look at a challenging passage of Scripture, because how many of you know there are some challenging passages of Scripture in the Bible? People would look at a challenging passage of Scripture, and the first thing they would say is, well, we know it can't mean this because it says this. It can't mean that because of this verse over here. It can't mean that, which is what I just did for you, correct? I just said, well, it can't mean that because of what these verses say. But then, do you know what would be missing from the rest of the discussion? Oh, what did you just do? All right, all done. We're done. We won't talk about it. I remember discussions like that about Calvinism. Well, it can't mean this because I know this to be true. I'd be like, yeah, but it still says something. It still means something. So what does it mean? It's important for us not to know just what it can't mean. We've got to be able to understand it clearly to know what it is teaching. And there's multiple ways of looking at it. One interpretation would be exactly what Mrs. Ryder said, that if you look at the grammar there, it's unclear. It could be saying that arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. It could be linking the calling on the name of the Lord to it. Or there's some other possibilities as well. So let's answer the next question then, because this isn't the only passage. In fact, let's turn over to the next page in our notes and answer this next question. Why then is baptism often accompanied with salvation in the Scriptures? Because there's multiple times where it occurs. Why is baptism often accompanied with salvation in the Scriptures? In other words, why would Ananias say this to Paul? And we'll see a few other. Let's look at the historical record from the Scriptures. The first one we'll look at is, I want to notice the fact that baptism occurred immediately upon conversion. So the idea of any kind of delay, when a person came to faith in Christ, or any other major decision, because we'll see, well, let's look at the first passage, Matthew 3, 5 through 11. This isn't about a person having faith in Christ, this is John the Baptist baptizing. Does anyone know, why did John the Baptist baptize? Why was John the Baptist baptizing? I mean, he had that name, John the Baptist. Why was he doing it? If somebody said, did you go see John? Yeah, I got baptized. Well, why? What would the person say? Anybody? Why? Why did you go get baptized by John? To have my sins washed away? That's not what they would have said. Though. So. Yeah, Frank. Okay? So here's what a person would have said. I was baptized by John for repentance. The Bible teaches John was the baptism of repentance. They would say, John is preaching about the coming of the Messiah, and being baptized by John, I am making a statement that I believe that Messiah is coming, I'm repenting of my sins, and I am preparing myself for the coming of the Messiah. In other words, they were saying, I'm going to be baptized by John because I'm preparing for the coming of the Messiah. That's what the baptism was for. It was the baptism of repentance. John said, prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. There's one coming. So repent of your sins, be baptized, and then go do works that are acceptable for repentance. Works meet for repentance. So they're baptized for that repentance. It's not the same reason. Yes, sir. It would be your fault if it is. Yes. No, so there's some study on baptism that baptism was a historically relevant thing that people would do. They would be baptized to identify with major movements and things like that. So nobody is shocked saying, you know, well, this is weird. What's he doing? Why are you baptizing? So baptism was something that could be for different reasons. I don't think it was super widespread that it was happening all the time, but from what I've seen, and I'm not an expert on the customs of the day, but I have been taught that baptism was something that would occur for multiple reasons. So, Dennis, you had something? Yeah, there's all kinds of ceremonial washings in the Scriptures. So the idea of the ceremonial washing is pictured throughout the Scripture as well. So yes, that's a good point. Yep. The anointing of oil would probably be a different symbolism, usually like the Holy Spirit. That's a good question, though. But it would probably be more likened to the anointing with the Holy Spirit. So, yeah. So baptism what was immediate, though. It was making a statement upon some kind of conversion. So in other words, they went to hear John speak. Their minds had been changed. They decided they were going to follow John's teaching, and so they're baptized. But it was immediately. It wasn't like they said, yeah, we believe, and it was once it happened, that was their public statement. Now, that's the same thing that happened later on as they begin to, the disciples follow the Great Commission, and now they begin baptizing in the name of Jesus, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things. So you come to Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. This is another passage people have used to say, well, baptism gives you the remission of sin. The word for there is, it's because of, or it can mean, it doesn't necessarily have to mean that it brings about, but you are getting baptized because the whole circumstance of this baptism is for, it's because of the remission of sins that is taking place. But the point here is, when were they baptized? Peter preaches, Peter says that you have crucified Christ, he's the Messiah. They look to him and they say, what should we do? And he says what? You need to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. He says, he tells them Christ is your Messiah. Their repentance and their baptism are instructed to occur simultaneously. Now, in the 19th and 20th centuries, a common practice in evangelistic meetings arose. It wasn't something that happened before, but at the end of a sermon, an evangelist or a preacher would encourage people that if they wanted to respond to the gospel, what should they do? This was a new phenomenon. Before that, people just said, believe on Christ. They gave that kind of an invitation. But in the Great Awakening, Second Great Awakening, and in the days of D.L. Moody, preachers started to ask people to do something in response to the gospel. Who knows what it is? What was that? Come forward, right? So what you would say when you were preaching was, what you'd say when you're preaching is, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you want to receive Christ as your Savior, what I want you to do is step out of your seat, walk down the aisle, come forward and receive Christ. If we were going to be more New Testament about it, and we wanted to have that public of an altar call, what should we really be asking people to do? Well, if we're going to follow the New Testament model, it would be, if you'd like to receive Christ today, come, let us know. We'll baptize you right now. You see what I mean? That was what was happening. It was the physical statement that I am saved. I am believing on Christ. And they would come, and they would make their public profession, not by walking down an aisle. They would make their public profession by gathering at the riverside. As they gathered at the riverside, one by one, the people would come in and they would be baptized. So it's happening simultaneously. There's not this delay of time. So what happens if, it's the absurdity of it. Like, what if there's 5,000 people at the riverbank, and you're the last one? Are you not saved until you get there and get yourself baptized in the water? No, the point is, what was taking place was their public statement of faith. When you are baptized, that is your statement that I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And there's tons of symbolism with baptism. That's why it's supposed to be so immediate like that. Is this making sense so far? We're looking at, giving a little context to it. So it's linked immediately. So we should be encouraging people to be baptized as soon as possible. Why do you think sometimes we don't do that? Have people baptized immediately. Some churches do. Some Baptist churches do that, and not all do. There's difference on that. Any thoughts on that? Yeah, Frank. So there could be some physical limitations on that. Difficult. Yep, absolutely. Other reasons? So, So children are one issue. I personally, and Christians disagree on this, I don't think it's prudent to baptize very young children because their memory's not even always clear. I know from my personal experience, I barely remember my baptism, and that was always a struggle for me. So that's another reason. The age could be, or just confusion about baptism, right? In the time of the early church, you didn't have all these denominations sprinkling or teaching this about baptism or that about baptism. So it's important for us today for people to know why they're doing what they're doing. So I don't think it's wrong to say, well, you know what, we're going to not encourage people to necessarily get baptized today. So we want them to be fully aware and understanding of what's going on. Yeah, I think there can be some prudence to that as well. All right, so there's this immediacy about it. So you saw that in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You see it in Mark 16:16 on the handout as well. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The point here is the assumption is made, when the scripture is given, the assumption is made that as the gospel is preached, as people are receiving Christ as their Savior, they are being baptized to symbolize what has taken place. Again, so what we're trying to do is we're trying to take passages of Scripture that would seem contradictory. We've looked at clear passages that teach that salvation is completely by faith. It's completely apart from anything that we could do. And then passages that are linking salvation and baptism together, we're trying to understand that. Things that's helpful to understand that is that in the New Testament times, your salvation, your baptism would have happened simultaneously, would have happened at the same moment, because that's how it was set up to take place. Yes, sir. Yeah, there's not clear historical evidence on when did people. So just so all of us know, I was going to get to this at the end, but the word baptism literally means to immerse, means to dunk. It's interesting. Do you know why it wasn't translated that way in your King James Bible? Why? Yeah, so all of the Protestant denominations had all kinds of ideas about baptism, and most of them were sprinkling. And so the translators, they instead of saying be immersed, they stuck with be baptized. And it's literally, if you said the word in Greek, it's like baptizo. If you say it in English, it's baptized. We'll just keep that one in Greek is basically what they said. But there's more than enough scripture. The word literally means to dunk. To place into, to be submerged. So sprinkling is a very poor picture. It's not baptizing. It's sprinkling. Immersing is immersing. Sprinkling is sprinkling. They're very different things. So a lot of people will say, well, I was sprinkled, or I was immersed I was sprinkled as a baby. So baptism means to immerse. Now, so you have this idea that baptism occurred immediately upon conversion, and that can help us understand why ideas like washing away sins or forgiveness are being mentioned in the same sentences. But also, I think one thing that's very important is we have to remember the importance of the symbolism of baptism. That there are two major symbols that Christ left us with of his work in our lives. There are visible symbols of the invisible work of the Holy Spirit and the work of Christ. And what are those symbols? They're the Lord's Supper, communion, and their baptism. Both are very, very significant. And we are giving these physical reminders as we take the bread. We're reminded that Christ literally gave his body. We're reminded that he literally shed his blood as we drink the cup. With baptism, the pictures are just as vital. I think that sometimes in Baptist churches and other non-denominational churches that they teach baptism right. They don't sprinkle, they don't add it to salvation, they have a good understanding of baptism. I think sometimes they shy away from the symbolism of it too much. And they just do a real surface statement and say, well, baptism is a picture of your salvation. It's just like a wedding ring, right? Am I less married if I take the wedding ring off? No. Am I more married when I put it on? No. But I'm going to wear it because I'm proud of my wife, or I'm proud of Christ, so I'm going to get baptized. That's true. But the richness of the symbolism is there in the Scriptures. And I think the reason that you see these statements in the Bible, like be baptized for the remission of sins and wash away your sins, is because these are things that baptism pictures. There's a rich symbolism. Baptism visibly displays the invisible work of the Holy Spirit. A good scripture then is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20. That's on your handout. 1 Peter 3, verse 20 and 21. Let's look at that together. Now, Peter is going back, reminding us of the days of Noah. He says, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. So what is he saying here? He's saying that Noah, the account of Noah, is a picture of our salvation. It's a figure. Just like Noah was saved, we are saved. Now look at the next verse, 21. This figure, or this picture of Noah, is the like figure. In other words, it's the same picture. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. So you can imagine people have had trouble with that verse, right? But what's the whole point? It's that there's a figure here. There's a visible display that we're being shown. And he says in parentheses, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, when you're baptized, the water might have some cleansing effect on your skin, right? But that's not the picture. That's not what it is. But baptism, the true picture of baptism is what? It's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the outward figure of our salvation. It's the picture that my conscience is now right before God, that I've consciously and decidedly made the decision to put my faith and my trust in Christ. And now I'm clean before God. Baptism is a picture of that salvation. Noah's Ark is a picture of that salvation. Also, so we see now in Titus 3, verse 5, that baptism also pictures the Spirit cleansing us from sin. This is funny. So just think of it from a physical standpoint. How could water wash anybody's sins away? Just if you stop for a minute and think about it. Like, how could water, like, what would it take? What if I took a dip in the pool? What if, we say, well, no, that it has to be, you know, by a priest or a rabbi, or not a rabbi, a priest or a bishop or a pastor that has to do the baptizing to what? Well, what if they are illegitimate? Or what if they are, you know, a fraud? Then the water in and of itself can't do anything. It doesn't make any sense that it could. It's an absurdity if you think of it in those terms. That's what they're supposed to see, though. They're supposed to see that the physical display is a picture of what the Holy Spirit has done inside. So look at the rest of the verse. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing. Who's doing the regenerating? Who's doing the renewing? It's right there in the scripture. Who's doing it? Who does the washing and renewing? The Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. But there's more that baptism pictures. Look at the next one is 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. Baptism pictures this, that the Spirit places us into the body of Christ. That the Spirit is placing us into the body of Christ. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to what? Drink into one Spirit. Can you physically drink the Spirit? Right? The symbolism here is that we are baptized by the Spirit. Do you remember, I should have put this on your handout, but John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me whose shoes I'm not even worthy to tie. I baptize you with water. He's going to baptize you with who? He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You want the Spirit baptism. You don't want the baptism of fire. You want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the primary baptism that Christ came to bring. Physical baptism typifies that. It pictures that. And he says that here, by one, we're baptized by the Spirit into one body. The Holy Spirit places us into the body of Christ. Baptism identifies us with that. And then also, in Romans chapter 6, there's another reference to baptism in Romans chapter 6, but this is not about just being placed into the body. This is the truth that the Holy Spirit raises us up to new life in Christ. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's why in most churches you'll hear the statement, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in newness of life. The point is that when a person is baptized by the Holy Spirit, not by water, but baptized by the Holy Spirit, their old man dies, and their new man, who's forgiven and justified, is raised to life in Jesus Christ. Baptism pictures that. That's why baptism is so significant. That's why people should be baptized, because there's a vital symbolism that takes place. So then there's the questions. Who should be baptized? Well, every believer, upon a credible profession of faith in Christ. There are almost, until about, 50 years ago, almost every single denomination baptized infants. Did you know that? All of them. Every denomination baptized infants. Throughout history, there have been people that would not baptize infants, that would only baptize believers. They've been known as, often they were accused of being what's called Anabaptists. In other words, again baptizers. Oh, you're going to baptize people again. Because they existed in Protestant countries where people got saved. Where people got baptized. It had nothing to do with their salvation. They got baptized as infants. Why do people baptize infants? That's a big question. That's a long question. One thing we can say for sure, it's not because the Bible says to do it. Because there's no example of an infant being baptized anywhere in the Scriptures. Not a single place. So of those that, what are the quick answers? Just see if we know. Why do people baptize infants? There's a few reasons. The worst reason is why the Roman Catholic Church would baptize an infant. And that is what? For superstition. Well, that's true. People do baptize that out of superstition. They believe that baptism washes away original sin. Now, where that comes from it's nowhere in Scriptures. But the Roman Catholic Church baptizes infants because they believe that that baptism will wash away their original sin. Why do Protestants baptize infants? Because historically, Protestants are supposed to believe that salvation is by faith, right? By faith through grace. Now, all the Protestant churches have different reasons why they baptize infants. people today, there are people today who are Reformed, who are Presbyterian, but still Bible believers. You may have heard, he's gone to heaven, but you may have heard teachers like R.C. Sproul on the radio over the years, somebody who's Reformed, or others who are Presbyterian. They believe in salvation by grace through faith, but they still practice this unbiblical baptism of infants. But they don't believe like the Roman Catholic Church does, that it washes their sins away. So why do they do it? Yeah, that's part of it, except it's much stronger than that. So we would... So like your Episcopalians and Lutherans, they actually believe that that baptism has some protecting power over that infant in their youngest stages. They teach that. You can study Lutheran or Episcopal teaching that you're kind of protected by getting baptized for a little while if you die. Right. Exactly. So if you'll be baptized as a child, then if you die in childhood, that baptism hopefully is what is going to protect you. But when you get to be older, you still have to make a personal profession of faith in Christ. That's very dangerous, because what eventually happened is people began trusting in that baptism and said, well, I'm okay. Now, today, among Presbyterians or Reformed crowd, they will baptize because they have a false understanding of the church, and they believe that when you're baptized as a baby, you become a part of the church, and you receive the instruction of the church, and you're raised in the nurture and admonition of the church. So they don't believe it gives you saving power, but they believe that it actually makes you, at least temporarily, a member of the church. Where on earth does that come from? Really nowhere. It's just a teaching that's originated, and they've taken scriptures and confused them. And the big problem with that is not only is it not the biblical method, but it removes what the symbolism that baptism is supposed to represent. The answer of a good conscience before God, what we just read about. No infant can answer a good conscience before God. So it completely removes, it also is supposed to picture my death to sin and my resurrection to Christ. Has an infant been dead to sin and resurrected to Christ? Of course not. So no matter how people try to justify it or say it's still okay to do it, it's wrong, because it attacks the symbolism and the truth that baptism is supposed to convey. And I only say that because you read books by Christian people that are either Reformed or they are Presbyterian, and they have good things to say, but there's certain doctrines that they... Like, I used to listen to R.C. Sproul sometimes on the radio. Some of you may have heard of him. Awesome Bible teaching. How many of you ever listened to him back in the day? Okay? Some awesome Bible teaching from that guy. And then all of a sudden it's like, but this passage here, we should baptize our infants. I'm like, how can you like expound the scriptures so clearly here and depart from them so clearly over here? So I did want to say that, because there are some born-again people who still practice infant baptism, though it's terribly wrong. Whereas the Roman Catholic version of infant baptism is completely different, because they think it's washing all of the sins away. Does that make sense? It's just important that we know what we're talking about, and that's what's going on. So I would encourage anybody here, two things. If you've never been baptized, it's an important step in your Christian growth. You need to be baptized. You need to say, I want to identify with Christ. I want to take this important step. And then I would encourage each of us, as we think about our children, as we raise them. My personal conviction is I'm in no rush. If a 5 or 6-year-old makes a profession of faith in Christ, I believe very strongly that young children can be saved. I was saved at a very young age. But I'd like to give them that time to understand completely what they're doing, the significance of their baptism, not just on a surface level, but they really understand, they really mean it. Because it is an important step in the life of every single believer. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we prepare for worship now. We thank you for the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We are dismissed.